And again, good to be here together. Always a great blessing to gather together with the Lord's people. The name of the message today is the mystery of the gospel. And our text will be found in Ephesians chapter 6. But we'll look at a couple of scriptures before we turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So put your finger, though, in Ephesians chapter 6. But first of all, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, the Bible speaks of mystery in several different places. In Colossians, Paul speaks of the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to God's saints. So think about that. This mystery that Paul's going to speak to us about has been hid from ages and generations. Generations of people had no clue, no idea about this. Now think about it. I've been thinking a lot about our society and just this, as you know, since I was little and to where we are now. And as I've talked to folks and got to know a few people here in town too, and got to know different people, I realize that we have, and I've mentioned this to a few people, that we have a whole generation coming up that has no understanding of who God is because their families didn't attend church, and they have no knowledge of, some of them have never even heard about who Christ is. Now they probably heard, you know, Christmas, of course, Jesus coming into, but in the sense of sitting down and actually talking about who Christ is, they have no idea. I remember running into a guy in Oregon when I lived out there, and I talked to him, and he was in his 20s, and I started talking to him about the gospel and about Christ, and he said, "Wayne, I've never heard any of this. No one's ever told me this stuff. No one." And his parents weren't religious or weren't involved in any kind of church. He said, "I've never heard this. I've used the Lord's name, and I've never in vain," which we all did in our shame and in our sin. But he said, "I never knew who he was. I didn't know that he was God." So look at. In light of that, look at this here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 28. "Wherefore I am made a minister," so Paul's a preacher, "according to the dispensation of God." Now, lo, he's made a minister. He didn't seek it. He's made that by God. And that's every grace preacher will tell you that's the truth. We didn't seek the ministry. God puts us in the ministry. "Made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Look at this. "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations." Hid from ages and from generations. "But now is made manifest to his saints." So that which was hid from ages and generations. Think of that. Before Christ, think of all the people, ages and generations, who just perished in their sin. "But is now made manifest to his saints," to his people, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach." This is who we preach. This is who the gospel preacher proclaims. They don't preach themselves. They preach Christ. I don't tell you what you got to do. I preach Christ. Right? And what happens to us in our life? The love of Christ constrains us from sin, doesn't it? Yeah. It does. We preach Christ. I don't have anything else to preach but Christ. You don't want to hear anything but Christ. I know. And that's why we want to hear about Christ. When I sit and listen to a message, I want to hear about Christ. Tell me about Christ. Tell me about what he's done. "To whom God would make known unto you, known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. If you don't have Christ, you're perishing your sins. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now turn over to Romans chapter 16. In 2 Thessalonians, we won't go there, but Paul writes about the mystery of iniquity, which Gil brings up is the spirit of Antichrist. Now let's look at Romans 16, though, at verses 25 and 27. And we'll see here The same mystery Paul spoke of to the Colossians, which is now manifest to the saints, we are told, and what's kept secret, we are told here, which was kept secret since the world began. But again, it's manifested and revealed to the saints of God. How? By the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit illuminating the scriptures and teaching us the things of Christ. We're regenerated, born again by the Spirit of God. And it's all, do you know that that's all according to the commandment of God? So bring that home. If you're saved, it's according to the commandment of God. This is remarkable. This is wonderful news. Look at this in Romans 16, verses 25 to 27. Now, to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, note who has all power to establish you in Christ. We don't have the power ourselves, right? We know we have no power and no ability to come to Christ on our own. But God can establish us in Christ, can't he? He gives us the ability to come to Christ. We're made willing. According to my gospel, Paul calls it my gospel because it's the gospel of salvation through Christ and Christ alone, and every believer can call it that. My gospel, because I'm saved through Christ and Christ alone. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Note that, the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now remember, Paul wrote to the Colossians that this mystery is now manifested to his people. But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, again, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we see Christ's incarnation spoken of as the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. See, the Lord Jesus was not any ordinary man. He was God manifested in the flesh. That's what the scriptures declare. And we who are born again believe that, don't we? We believe that because that's what the Bible says. He was God. No matter what anyone else says, we believe it because God says it. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And this is speaking of Christ. Now, in ancient times, religious sects and pagan idolaters had mysterious ceremonies in which they were not able to tell others what their secrets were or what they practiced until that person became a member of their sect. And we looked at that in our study in the book of Colossians. We looked at that a little more in depth. And you had to be a member of their sect in order to know the so-called mysteries. And this still continues today in many sects. And it's just false. Just false religion. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's, with that in our minds, turn to Ephesians 6 and read verses 18 to 20. Where we see Paul asking the saints to pray for him. So Paul's here going to ask the saints to pray for him, that utterance would be given to him. That's basically that he could preach the gospel, that he could just even talk to people about Christ. The utterance, the door of utterance would be opened up for him to speak. It's the unspeakable things, the mystery of the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that he may boldly preach it and proclaim it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 19, or 18 to 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Every preacher prays for this, that would be given utterance to be able to speak. To be able to speak about the wonderful things, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now note here, Paul asks the saints to pray for him that he may speak as he ought to speak. And that he may speak boldly, beloved. That he may speak boldly of the mystery of the gospel. Pray this for gospel preachers. We desire you to pray this for us. That we would be given doors of utterance and that we would be able to boldly proclaim Christ in this world. Because we're ambassadors. Now, not only the preacher's an ambassador either. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. So as the Lord opens the door of utterance for you, speak about Christ. Pray the Holy Spirit guides you and directs you, gives you the words to speak. And again, what is speaking the mystery of the gospel? Telling people the great things that Christ has done for you. Just tell them. Just tell them. If the Lord opens the door, just tell them. He saved my soul. He purchased me with his own precious blood on Calvary's cross. He did it. He did it all. I didn't do nothing. I'm just a receiver of this grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. Salvation's of the Lord. And do it for the glory of God and for God alone. But this is what Paul desired. He was sent by God to preach the gospel of salvation through Christ alone and redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we know it was all for the glory of God alone. And he sought as a representative, an ambassador of the author of the gospel, because remember, he's a representative and an ambassador of Christ, isn't he? The author of the gospel. And he's a prisoner held in bonds to this gospel. It has him captive, just as it does every believer in Christ, and we rejoice in it, and we seek and ask the Lord to give us utterance so we can proclaim the wondrous things that Christ has done for us. Now let's consider seven mysteries of the gospel. It is a mystery because it's only known by revelation. It's only known by revelation. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We see this truth proclaimed very clearly from the lips of our Master. Very clearly. It must be revealed to you. John chapter 6, we'll read verses 41 to 45. And then we're jump over to Matthew chapter 16. Look at this though. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. He had just told them that he was the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it then he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all what? Taught of God. It must be revealed to you, beloved. The gospel must, you must be taught of God, or you'll never know who Christ is. You'll never know him. But if you're taught of God, oh, you'll rejoice in Christ. You'll rejoice in who he is. And they shall be all taught of God, even God. Every man therefore that hath heard, and he gives us hearing ears, and hath learned of the Father, what? Cometh unto me, comes unto Christ. You must be taught. The gospel, the mystery of the gospel must be revealed, and that's Christ, isn't it? He must be revealed to us. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Tie this in with what's proclaimed over in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. And look at this. Now remember, and they shall be all taught of God, right? He must reveal himself to us or we'll never know him. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now remember, in John it said, right? And they shall all be taught of God. Right? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Simon Peter is taught of God. Just like you and I who believe are taught of God. If we can say the same thing as Peter, thou art the Son, or thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and know it and believe it, right? And resting in Him, because we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. We're taught of God, aren't we? We're taught of God. My. Now think of this. After the fall of Adam, how could God and man be reconciled? And how could man who is born dead in trespasses and sins and with no knowledge of God and who He really is, how He does things according to His will, how could men know that God has a purpose for a people called His elect? How could anyone know that? How could even we, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, know that? We didn't know that. We had no idea, did we? We had no idea. How could man in a natural state know that God would fulfill the purpose that He had planned from eternity to save a chosen people who would be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be saved from all their sins, who would be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God? How could man who is dead in trespasses and sins know this? It must be revealed. It must be revealed. Or we'll never know it. Or we'll never know it. No one would ever know these precious truths unless God reveals it. And we have proof of that even today in our lives. Think, you who are born again, you who love this gospel that's proclaimed week after week from this pulpit, you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, think of this. Think of how much you love to hear the gospel. Think of how much you love the Savior. Well, your family members, co-workers, friends, people who you walk by in the grocery store have no care at all for who God is or for Christ. Think of that. Just think of that. Have you ever stopped and considered how many people are in this world right now? How many people are in this world right now? Think of how many people are in that big city just down the road, Detroit. Think of how many people just in the area here. And let's bring it home and think upon this. Out of all those people, God has revealed Christ to me and passed by all those others who are left dead in trespasses and sin. See, we need to think upon these things. It's humbling for us. But it also leaves us in awe. It leaves us in awe. He reveals Himself to His people. Let's bring it home. He revealed Himself to me and passed by all those others. I'm the only one in my family I know who the Lord's revealed Himself to. A couple friends maybe I grew up with, I believe the Lord revealed Himself to them, but all the rest just left in their sin. And I know you can think of, examine that. Think of that in your life. It's incredible. Think about the people you work with every day. Here you love the Lord and you rejoice in His gospel and they have no care at all. No care at all. See, it must be revealed. The gospel must be revealed to us. And when we think about this, when we think that He revealed Himself to us and passed by so many, this leaves the believer absolutely speechless. Because we know it's nothing in ourselves. We know this is just pure mercy, isn't it? And grace. And truly, the mystery of the gospel, must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's revealed to us by the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. And we saw earlier, it's been kept secret since the world began. But now it's manifested to His saints. And the believer says, and I'm one of them. This is grace. Unmerited favor. Mercy upon mercy. Beloved, the gospel is eternal and man is temporal. The gospel is infinite and man is finite. The gospel is divine and man is human. The gospel has power and man is weak. The gospel brings light, revealing Christ to men who are in darkness. And the gospel brings life to men who are dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel brings liberty and freedom to men who are bound up in the prison house of sin. The gospel is supernatural and man is carnal. And the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone and what He's done. He has obtained eternal redemption for His people. His people are saved from their sins by the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in awe who believe that this was revealed to us. That we are among the number which it's said that this is manifested to. Glory be to God for his mercy and grace in Christ Jesus towards us. The next point I'd like us to consider about this mystery, the mystery of the gospel, is this. When the mystery is revealed, the truths of it exceed the grasp of human understanding and reason. When it's revealed to us who God really is, it exceeds the grasp of human understanding and reason. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Could my God His wrath forbear and me, the chief of sinners, spare? In Christ, oh my, in Christ. Paul wrote of this truth when he penned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And again, every believer says, "That's me. That's me." And think of the things which are revealed to the believer that pass human understanding. Think of the truth of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think of Him, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Did you ever think of the Trinity before you were saved? Did you ever really sit down and ponder it? No. No, we were too busy in our lives. We had no care about the things of God. No understanding. Think about the truth of the incarnation of Christ. The fact that He was God incarnate in the flesh. Think of that. That's wondrous. It goes beyond human understanding. we think about it and before long we're off, aren't we? We're just in awe. We can't really grasp it. But we believe it, don't we? But we believe it. Because God said it so. Because God said it so. Think about the truth of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He who was sinless died the sinner's substitute upon Calvary's cross to satisfy, to fully satisfy. And I mean fully satisfy. That there can be therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That He so fully satisfied God's law and justice in the place of His people. In the fact that He has obtained eternal salvation for His blood-bought people. This goes beyond our understanding. But we believe it because God said it. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And think about the truth of the sinlessness of Christ and how He, the sinless one, died for sinners. The holy one died for the unholy. The just one died for the unjust. Again, it goes beyond human comprehension, but we believe it. Think about the truth of the resurrection of Christ, that He rose from the dead on the third day, just as He said He would. Just as He said He would. In the truth of knowing that He was raised for our justification, for ours, to prove that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, to show that He was absolutely satisfied, that God is satisfied with the offering of Christ as the payment for the sins of His people. And also think about the truth of the ascension, how the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And He is now, right this moment, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, for His people, for those He purchased with His own precious blood. He is the one true mediator between God and man. And think of how these truths exceed the grasp of human understanding when we really sit and ponder them. Our reason can't understand the truth of God, all, but we believe it because that's what God says. Our senses can't understand it, and our understanding can't understand it, but we still believe it. We believe it because God said it. And we bow to the precious truths of Scripture, don't we? Even if we don't understand them all, we still bow to our knee to them. We still bow our knee to them. Because we've been taught these precious truths by the Holy Spirit of God. The third point I'd like us to consider is it is a mystery in regards to the small number to whom it is revealed. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, we know there's many perversions of the gospel, and people say this and that, and you have to do this to be saved, and you have to do that to be saved, and we know that that's nothing but a lie from the pit of hell, because salvation's of the Lord, and in and through Christ alone, and is being accomplished by Christ alone. But look at this in Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Think in regards to the small number to whom it's revealed. And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So there's many who are on the broad road to destruction. Many. But be thankful, you who are redeemed. Let we who are the redeemed thank God that it is a few and not none. Not none. Because if God did not reveal these truths to his people, then no one would be saved. If God did not choose a people in eternity, then no one would be saved. But praise God, he has purposed and planned from eternity to save his people from their sins. And the believer says, I'm of that number. And it's all according to the mercy and grace of God. The fourth point I'd like us to consider is that this mystery is revealed to what the world calls, to whom the world calls foolish. Foolish things. The good news of the gospel was revealed, think of this, first to shepherds tending their flocks in the fields. And then some of the apostles were common fishermen. Common fishermen. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Whenever I think about the fishermen, I think about my dear bride's dad. He's a fisherman. He's just a common guy. Just a common, normal guy. God revealed himself to just common people. Just common people. Look at this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 to 29. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now the Jews... To the Jews left in darkness, Christ is a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, he's foolishness. But look at this. But unto them which are called, and that's an effectual call by the Holy Spirit of God, both Jews and Gentiles, because the body of Christ is comprised of Jews and Gentiles, believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's everything to us, isn't he? He's everything to us. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many, some, but not many, wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Now again, I've mentioned this before, Brother Henry says that's just common. Common people. That's what I am. I'm just a common guy. I'm the son of a trailer mechanic. Just a common guy. Lived in a small town in Canada. We weren't wealthy at all. We grew up. I was very sickly as a child. Just a common person. But God saved me by his grace. So when I read this, I see me. That's me. That's me, beloved. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. If it was our intellect or our learning, then we'd boast in it, because we're humans. That's what we do. But we who are the redeemed of the Lord, all we can do is boast in Christ. Because he's done everything for us. See, he's chosen these people by his grace and mercy, that he would receive all the glory. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Because we know, we who are his blood-bought people know, that if he had left us where we were, we would have perished in our sins. But he had mercy on us, beloved. He had mercy on us because he's loved us from eternity. What a great God. And now this mystery is manifested, the believer says, to me, to his saints, to the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. Common. And the weak things of the world. And the things which are despised. Yea. Hath God chosen? Yea. Yes, he has. Those. It's not like the lie that's propagated out there. God looked down through time and saw who would choose him. Well, that's based upon man then. No, God looked down through time and saw again us all dead in trespasses and sins. With no hope. And he chose us by his grace and mercy, beloved. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And when we get to heaven, the anthem is worthy as the lamb. Worthy as the lamb that was slain. Because you know what? Because we know what we've been saved from. We've been saved from all our sins. We're redeemed and washed in the precious blood of Christ. It's wonderful. Remember, Herod wanted to see Christ out of curiosity, but the woman at the well, she was sought out by Christ. Pilate missed Christ as he sat in the judgment seat, but the thief on the cross saw Christ. Now, at first he was mocking with the other thief, but after he was regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, he looked to Christ. He said, just remember me, Lord. And the Lord said to him, today thou shalt be in paradise. And remember he said to him and the other thief, we're here justly. We're getting what we deserve. You've not done nothing. Who revealed that to him, beloved? The Holy Spirit of God. Who made him cry out and ask the Lord to just remember him? The Holy Spirit of God. He was regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation's of the Lord. Think of this too. While our Lord was on this earth, he passed by schools of learning. They had philosophers and even the religious schools. He passed them all by, didn't he, beloved? He passed them all, organized religion, and he sought out the weak and the foolish, the unlearned, fishermen, common people. And then where was our Lord? As we read through the scriptures, where was our Lord? He was amongst the publicans and sinners. Praise God he was, because that's what I was. And I'm a saved sinner now, but when I read those about the publicans and sinners, that's me. That's me. Is it you? Oh my. He was amongst the publicans and sinners, those who are his own. And think of this, it was they who would carry the gospel worldwide. And it's still proclaimed. It's still proclaimed by his people, isn't it? Even to this day. Salvation's of the Lord and of the Lord alone. The fifth point I'd like us to consider is it's a mystery in regards to the kind of knowledge the saints themselves have of it. Now remember, even after we're born again, our knowledge is in part. It's imperfect. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul spoke of this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 3 right after that. But look at here in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, he says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And then look at verse 12. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now think back of how much you knew about God before he saved you. We didn't know anything, did we? We may have cooked up who we thought God was. I know I did. I cooked up who I thought God was, that he would... I'd stand before him, and I'm going to say it again, you've heard it many times, but I thought that I'd stand before God, and he'd weigh me in the scales of his justice and in my self-righteousness. I thought, well, surely, you know, my goods are going to outweigh my bad. Oh, my gosh. Oh, not knowing what the Scripture says, because I'd never read it. You know, I was a good Catholic. Never read the Scriptures, just believe whatever the guy said up front there. Not knowing that there's none good, no, not one. Not knowing that there's none that seeketh after God. But think of how much we knew about him before we saved him. We groped around in the dark, didn't we? We had cooked up who we thought God was. I had cooked up who I thought God was, but it was not the God of the Bible, brother. It was not the God of the Bible. Now think about how much you was revealed to you when Christ saved you, when you were a babe in Christ. Think of how much you know, how you were just enamored with who he was. Just enamored with the fact that he saved you by the shedding of his own precious blood. We didn't know a lot, did we? But we knew that Christ saved us. And we trusted him. Now think about how much you know about Christ even last year. Last year. And think of what you know about him today. See, we grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in shadows, beloved. We see in shadows. Look what Paul writes over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We only see in part, beloved. And look at the warning here, though, because sometimes people get puffed up by what they think they know, right? But see, we're kept low all the time, aren't we, by the Lord? We are. He keeps us low. He keeps us low because look at this. Let no man deceive you, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So we're not to deceive ourselves. Everything we know everything we know about Christ, we know because it's been revealed to us. We can't glory in it. We can't glory in it. It's like salvations of the Lord. We don't glory because we have nothing to do with it. We're just receivers of the grace and mercy of God in Christ. But then let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 13, 12, and I'll read that verse again that I read earlier. We just see through a glass darkly. For now we see through a glass darkly. You ever look through? You ever put? When I was a kid, I used to put a glass on the table with water in it. I don't know if you did this, but I did. I used to put a glass, and I'd look at my parents through the water, right? You know, and it, you know, it's always look. You know, everybody looks funny through water, through a glass, right? Because it's all. But that's how we see through a glass darkly right now. That's how it is. We have a limited understanding of who God really is. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, when we depart from this world, beloved, we'll see him face to face. Worthy. Then we'll join the anthem. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is he. Oh, what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. But now I know in part. We only know what God reveals to us, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Oh my. So we're now as one looking through a glass. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Let's turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Paul proclaims that someday we'll be changed from glory to glory. And that's the day when we're in the presence of the Lord. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. There's freedom. There's freedom in Christ. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Changed into the same image from glory to glory, beloved. Then we'll see him face to face. The little bit we know right now, we rejoice in, don't we? We rejoice. We rejoice that He's revealed Himself to us. We rejoice in what He's done for us. Oh, we rejoice, beloved. But oh, that day when we see Him upon His throne, face to face. What a day that'll be. The sixth point I'd like us to consider is a mystery, the different effects that this gospel has upon the heart of men. Now think upon this. You and I, who are the redeemed of the Lord, along with all the people of this world, are taken from the same lump of humanity. The only difference between you and I, who are redeemed, and those who are lost, is the grace of God. That's the only difference. We're all come from the same lump. So therefore, we can't look down on anybody, and we won't. I remember people saying, when the Lord first saved me, they said, well, you all think you're holier now. No. No, you don't really understand where we know what we are. We know we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. No, we know what we are. And we also know that we're all taken from the same lump. And that if God hadn't made us to differ, we'd still be where we were. No, we're all taken from the same lump of humanity. We're all children of Adam and sons and daughters of Adam. All of us. Now think upon this. The gospel comes to we who believe. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It comes to us with power, beloved. Power. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's all by God's decree. It's all by His decree. It's all by His decree. And our hearts are softened. Our eyes are open to Christ. Our eyes are open to what He's done for His people. We're given ears to hear the sweet message of the gospel of salvation in Christ alone. And we're made willing in the day of His power. And we flee to Him alone for salvation. Now for others, the gospel comes and it hardens. It hardens them to the things of Christ. They mock the gospel. They mock those who believe. They hate the Savior. They may not come right out and say it, but their actions and their thoughts are ones against God. And oftentimes their actions speak louder than their words. They have no interest in hearing the gospel. No interest in reading the Word of God. No interest in Christ at all. And we were right there with them at one time. We're taken out of the same lump, beloved. And contrast that, though, with the believer who longs to hear now about the things of Christ. Born again by the Holy Spirit of God, longs. Do you not long to hear about Christ? Do you not long to come and sit and hear the wondrous things that Christ has done? A dear sister of ours here said she wishes she could just stay here. Just stay here through the week. And oh, that we'd meet every night. We love the gospel. We love Christ. We read about Him. And our love for Him grows. We fellowship with believers in Christ. And it's wonderful for us. So we see here, turn if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We see here then that to one Christ is a savior unto life. And to others it's a savior unto death. Just as Paul wrote about over in Corinthians. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. And again, always remember, keep this close to your heart. The only thing that's made me to differ from others is Christ, is God. The only one. The only one. Look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So the gospel comes and melts the heart of God's chosen people, all by the power of God, and others are hardened and left in their sin. And again, the only one who made us to differ is God. The seventh point I'd like us to consider is this, and the last point is a mystery in regards to this rare and strange effect it has upon the godly, those who are called believers in the Scriptures. Think of this, in light of the believer's judgment and practice, it is a mystery of faith as the gospel comes to us with power. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit by His almighty power regenerates us, and we are enabled to believe that three are one. That three are one. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are enabled to believe the Father who is not older than the Son, and the Son who is not inferior to His Father. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from both of them, and yet they are all equal. And we believe it. And we believe it. We are enabled to believe this by God. The gospel teaches us that Christ was born in time, and yet He was from everlasting. And we believe it, because we're taught by God. Think of how strange this is in light of how we were before the Lord saved us. We wanted nothing to do with the Lord, nothing to do with His gospel, nothing to do with His people. And now, we believe these precious things. Oh, what an effect the gospel has on a believer in Christ. The gospel teaches the believer that Christ was born sinless and yet died for the sins of His people. And we believe it. We marvel that Christ was punished for our sins. For our sins. And we believe this, though. We believe that though He was innocent and we were guilty, yet He gave His life for us to purchase us, to redeem us with His precious blood. We marvel that He gave His life to purchase our eternal souls. We believe these things. We didn't believe that before, right? Because we had no idea who Christ was. What an effect, again, the gospel has upon His people. Those to whom the mystery of the gospel has been revealed believe themselves to be great sinners, and yet God sees them in Christ without spot and wrinkle. We marvel over that truth, don't we? And we believe it, though, because that's what the Scriptures say. And think upon the effect of this mystery, the mystery of the gospel, and the effects it has on the practice of the believer. It enables the believer to live as a stranger in this world, and to believe and to walk with our great God and Savior, and the fact that He keeps us. He keeps us. We live being guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And we ask Him to guide and direct us, don't we, all the time. Through this world, we pray and that He will order our steps, and He does. And He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And we also live by another strength, don't we? We confess ourselves to be weak. And we are. We are. We're frail. We're prone to unbelief. Yet in our weakness, beloved, He's strong. He's strong. Not one of His people will perish. Remember, He's long-suffering towards them. They're all come to repentance. And all who come to repentance, all who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, by His almighty power, He will keep them. He will. And think of this, the effect that this gospel has had on us to whom it's manifested. We now live according to His will. We now live according to His will. And we now profess that we'll do something if the Lord wills. You never would have caught us saying that before the Lord saying this. We didn't have any idea about that, did we? But now we say, Lord willing. Lord willing. Oh, if He wills. And we seek to glorify God now in our lives. We aim, as one older Greek preacher said, at His glory. At His glory. And this makes the people of God meek and gentle because they're born again of the Holy Spirit of God and they seek the glory of God. They're not self-seeking glory hounds, no. They seek to glorify God in their lives. It's not all about us. That's why often you hear me say, we're here for the furtherance of the gospel. I've heard many grace preachers say that. It's so true. This is why we're here, for the furtherance of the gospel. To proclaim this wondrous news of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. The truth that all your sins are forgiven in Christ is wonderful. And then the believer is bold and strong. They no longer fear death, do they, on account of the fact that Christ has redeemed our eternal souls. And the fact that we have salvation in and through Him. And this gospel makes God's people humble, and they esteem each other. They esteem others better than themselves. They lift up their brothers and sisters. They don't tear them down. They lift them up. They esteem them better than themselves. Better than themselves. And what are they? They're thankful, aren't they? God's people are thankful. This mystery, the effect that it has upon God's people, the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in and through Him alone, makes God's people thankful. Thankful for the goodness and the grace that God has given us. And we're thankful whether we're in sickness or whether we're in health, aren't we? We're thankful no matter what. We're thankful to our great God. We're thankful that He's the bishop and shepherd of our souls. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In light of these words, which we've looked at today, let us consider the words of Paul here in closing. And let the redeemed of the Lord rejoice as we take communion today. Let us think about how God has manifested this wondrous gospel in Christ to us. As we take communion, think about that. That you are one of the ones whom this truth has been manifested to. Salvations of the Lord in Christ and Christ alone. Think of that. God has revealed the mystery of the gospel to us. And we know that this is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So as we take communion, think upon that. Wonder and awe. Thank Him. Because remember, we're remembering what the Lord's done for us. We're remembering His death upon the cross for us. How He's redeemed us by His precious blood. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 7 and 8. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Here it is, right there. Who made you to differ from one lump of clay? Who made the difference between one lump of clay and the other lump of clay to make one a vessel of honor and to make one a vessel of dishonor? Who made the difference? Well, the potter made the difference, didn't he? And that potter is God. So when we look at this, this is a verse I have this in my study. For who made you to differ? Yeah, I want to be constantly reminded of that. Who made you to differ, Wayne? God and God alone. And every believer, can, we look at that and say, who maketh thee to differ from another? And each one of us can say, only God. Only God. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what is thou that thou didst not receive? So even in any giftings that we have from the Lord, we can't boast in those. Not at all. No matter what. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Beloved, let these words sink into our souls. Now you are full. Now you are rich. And that's only in Christ. That's only in Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the time that we were able to spend together. We pray that we would carry the truths away that we heard today and that they would minister to our souls this week. Pray that you would give Brother Ron travel mercies as he comes up next week to preach the gospel to the dear saints here. And pray that you give Vicki and I travel mercies as well as we head to Missouri. We love you and we praise thee. We pray that you guide and direct us and watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.